Let's go ahead and jump into prayer, and then we will get into the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning, Lord. Father, it is always such a blessing to be in your word as a fellowship, Lord, to gather together to hear your word, to praise your name, to worship you and you alone, Father God. Father, I ask for each of us that you would clear our minds of the worries of the week, whether that be from last week or the week to come, that we would clear our minds, Lord, that we would focus solely on your word for this period, Father God, and that it would speak clearly to us. And Lord, I pray that the words that I speak would be of you and not of me as we walk through this chapter, Lord. Father God, we just love you and we just thank you that you are amongst us. And it's not just us gathering in a building and singing to the ceiling or speaking words that are dead words on a page. But Lord, that these are your words. They're living words. And that we serve the one true living God. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we open our Bibles to the 19th chapter, we're going to be looking at a couple things. One, Jesus is going to be leaving the Galilean region. This is the last time he's going to be there, guys, during his earthly ministry. And we're going to be looking at a contentious topic, divorce. It was contentious in the time of Jesus, and it's contentious today. There's a lot of debate, even within the church, on what justifies divorce and what doesn't justify divorce. What's a godly divorce and what's not a godly divorce? And we'll talk about that, because obviously divorce is not part of God's perfect plan, but it does happen, right? We are human, so God has ways that he allows for it so that it's biblical. But we're going to address all of that. Back in Matthew chapter 5, I talked in a lot of detail about divorce. And I'm not going to do that again today. If you're interested, you can go back and go online and look at the teaching on Matthew chapter 5. And in there, we will be. I dug into divorce. And let me start by saying, I know that there's probably a number of people here today that have been affected by divorce. Maybe it's affected you personally, like you got divorced. Or maybe it's affected you personally because your parents got divorced, or your grandparents got divorced, or your uncle divorced your favorite aunt. I know it's painful. So as I walk through this, know that I talk about this from a heart of compassion and a heart of grace. Because if you've gone through divorce, this teaching that we're going to look at this morning is not a teaching of condemnation. Okay, so I just want to be clear about that as we begin to step into this teaching. If you have any questions afterwards, I'd be happy to talk with you guys. I don't want you walking out of here upset about something that I'm teaching, because I'm not teaching Mike Robertson's words. I'm teaching the Word of God. If you're upset, you're really upset with God and not with me. But I want to talk. Don't leave here today if you feel like your heart's been pricked. And you feel like I've stepped on your toes, I want you to come to me and say, hey, Mike, can I talk to you? And we'll talk and we'll pray together. Because my heart is that no one walk out of here with a spirit of bitterness or frustration or anger. That's not the reason we walk through the Word of God. But sometimes it does happen, because the Word of God has a way of piercing our heart and of stepping on our toes, right? So what we're going to see here this morning is that Jesus is leaving the Galilean region. He's going to cross over the Jordan River. And as he's crossing over the river, there's going to be a group of Pharisees that are following him. And they have a loaded question that they're going to ask him. When they ask him this, guys, and we're going to walk all through this, on the surface, it looks like they just want to talk about marriage and divorce. It's a fair subject, right? Especially with the Savior. But they don't view him as the Savior, but they do have a question. But their goal is not to get an answer so that they grow. Their goal is to trap Jesus. They want to trap him with a question so that his popularity is affected, and they can then say, well, if you answered this way, you surely are not the Son of God. Because the Son of God would be in alignment with God, right? So they want to trap him here. But they're going to talk about a very contentious issue, which we just talked about, which is divorce. Even today, this is a highly debated topic in the church. Highly debated. But as what we're going to see here is the Pharisees start to ask questions. They're going to kind of change it up on him. They'll ask a question. He'll answer a question. Then they go, no. How about this question? So in the middle of this game, if you will, they're going to change the rules. You ever been there? You're playing a game with someone and they go, oh, no. From now on in the game of Monopoly, here's how we're going to put houses and hotels on the place. You're like, well, wait a minute. If I knew that, I could have been putting hotels the whole time. And you feel angry. And they're not doing it necessarily. These rabbis that are coming after him, these Pharisees that are coming after him, they're not doing it to seek truth. They want leverage against Jesus. That's what they want here. But here's where it's going to get good, guys, as we're walking through this. Jesus says, I hear your question. I'm going to answer it my way. I'm not going to fall for the bait. Right? He doesn't let them set the rules about how he is going to answer. And we see that throughout Scripture, don't we? They'll ask something, then Jesus is like, well, before I answer that, let me ask you a question. And it's like, oh, man, that's a really good question. That's a hard question. And the Pharisees kind of walk away shaking their heads. They don't know what to do half the time. But instead of answering their question about Moses, we're going to see that he's going to say, no. Moses is great, but we need to go back to the beginning to what God established. Not what Moses is talking about, but what God established from the very beginning, how God had designed marriage itself. That's what he's going to do. So as we open this passage together, I want you to notice not just the questions they ask, but the way our Lord answers them. How does he respond to them? Because what he says here is way more important than what the question is from the Pharisees, right? And the Pharisees are going to try to pull a bunch of stunts on him. But we're going to watch him get around that and give them truth. So let's start to walk through this interaction and see how Jesus cuts through man's opinion and reveals God's unchanging plan, right? We serve a God that does not change. That's the beauty of the God we serve. He doesn't change day to day, week to week, century to century. What he said in the very beginning is what he says today. And honestly, that rubs a lot of people wrong. They don't like that. Come on, God, get with the times. Be culturally sensitive. No, that's not the way God works. God goes, truth is truth today, yesterday, and forever. It doesn't change with the times. So let's begin by reading the first two verses here and see what Jesus is doing at the beginning of this journey. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, which sayings? He had been talking to them about who's greatest in the kingdom. Remember they asked that question? He was giving them parables. So he's done these things. He went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. First off, know that this isn't Jesus just leaving Galilee and running across the river. If you go and look at Mark and Luke, it'll fill in a lot of details about what happened between the time he leaves Galilee and gets to the Jordan, the other side of the Jordan. Okay, and the territory we would call, or the region we would call Perea, because that's where he's going. And it also will tell us, and I want to kind of be clear about this, he wants to go down through Samaria. It's a straight line to Jerusalem. He's going there for Passover and ultimately the cross. But if we read in Mark, it'll tell us that he sent ahead a couple disciples to kind of prepare the way for him in Samaria. And when they get there, the Samaritans say, time out. You're not welcome here. Do not come through our territory. So he has to change the plans a little bit. So instead of going straight line, he's going to go what I would call the traditional path of pilgrims from Galilee down to Jerusalem. This is a traditional path that they would walk to get to Jerusalem for the Passover. But picture this. Jesus is walking on a long, dusty road. Here he's walking. And as he's walking along, there's these massive crowds that are following him. It says these huge crowds are following him. But it also says that he heals them. These aren't casual tourists. These just aren't people making their way to Jerusalem for Passover. These are people that have heard that the rabbi that can heal is in the area. They want to get healed, right? I mean, wouldn't you? These are desperate people. A lot of them have been trying to be healed for maybe their whole lives, and nothing has worked. And now they have the opportunity. I would do everything in my power to drag myself or my family member or my dear friend to see this rabbi that supposedly can heal them. They've heard he can heal. So he's followed by these guys. The Pharisees are following him as well. But what does Jesus do on this walk? What does he do? He stops on the road and begins to heal them. Now, what does Jesus know that the disciples don't know? Well, they've been told, but they still don't know it. They don't get it. He's told them, I, Jesus, am headed to Jerusalem to be crucified. I'm going to die on the cross. And the guys keep going, nah, that ain't true. That's not true, Jesus. Come on. What are you talking about? Right? Even Peter told him, God, what are you doing? You've got to stop talking like that. And Jesus had to rebuke him. But he knows where he's going. He knows what his troubles are. The nation of Israel wants him dead. The Romans soon will appease that desire. But even in the face of his own death, what does Jesus do? He makes time for others that are hurting, for others that have issues. Maybe they're possessed. Maybe they need healing, right? Maybe they're just hurting. They're emotionally hurting. He can heal all of that. The Lord we serve, Jesus Christ, can heal all of our hurt. Does that mean he will? No. Does it mean he can? Yes. If he chooses in his will to heal someone, he can do it. But he doesn't let his problems get in the way of ministry. And my question to you guys, and it's a question to me as well, when you're stressed, when you're facing your own problems, do you make time for those around you that are still hurting, that need attention, that need ministry? Or do you say to yourself, I got my own problems. I'm too busy right now. Come back later when my life is better. It's very easy to do that, isn't it? I know for me, when my problems get big, I sometimes go in. I go in, and I don't go in because I'm hiding from my problems. I go in because I'm trying to figure out how to solve my problem. And when I go in, what does that mean? Everyone else is out. And I'm not really good for ministry until I kind of wake myself up and say, Lord, man, what am I doing? What am I doing? I'm focusing on myself. I can tell you the best thing that I have found in my life when I'm facing struggles is to stop thinking about myself and focusing on myself and saying, how can I help someone else? Who can I talk to that I can minister to, that I can love on, that I can pray with? I'll take a walk down my road so that I can walk and pray aloud. Now, I look crazy to my neighbors, except for I can always go, I'm on the phone, right? I'm on the phone. But anyway, because they'd be like, what's Mike talking to? Who's he talking to? And I'm kind of waving my hands and talking. So I look a little crazy. But listen, when you are hurting, it is a great time to look around and say, who else is hurting that I can minister to? Stop focusing on ourselves, guys. Get this, though. The Pharisees that are following him, they're not impressed by the miracles. They're not impressed. They have their own agenda. They want to destroy and discredit Jesus. Regardless of the miracles they see, they say to themselves, I'm more interested in what I want and not what the Lord is doing. And they're kind of looking for this trap. How am I going to lay this trap for Jesus? What am I going to do? Well, let's look at what they say. The Pharisees came up to him, Jesus, and tested him. These aren't people seeking knowledge or growth. They're challenging him. And here's a question. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? For any cause, can we divorce our wives? They're trying to set this trap. Or at least they think they're setting a trap, right? The Pharisees were always thinking they were smarter than themselves. Reminds me of Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. Wile E. thinks he's always setting a trap for the Roadrunner, but he's always the one getting caught in it. And so this is what's going on here. At this day and time, there are two schools of thought on divorce. Two schools. The school of the Rabbi Shammai. Now, Rabbi Shammai would be my kind of guy. He's a conservative rabbi, and he holds to this directly what the Word says. And the Word says that you can divorce your wife for adultery or sexual immorality. And that's where he takes a stand. He says, here's the deal. This is the only reason you can divorce her. Has to be sexual immorality. Now, Rabbi Hillel, he says, you can divorce her for anything. You pick. She burns your toast, grounds for divorce. You found a prettier woman, grounds for divorce. You name it, you get it. It's his take. Now, which one do you think is more popular? Hillel or Shammai? Hillel is, of course. Man wants his way. People want their way, right? Whatever my flesh tells me, that's what I want. I've fallen out of love. Well, okay. You know, we always talk about love's a verb, right? It's an action. It's a doing. It's not a feeling. Because if it was a feeling, it wouldn't last really long, would it? So when they ask, is it lawful to divorce for any kind? They think they have Jesus cornered. Think about it. Okay, here's the deal, guys. We're going to ask him this question. And when we ask him this question, regardless of which one he picks, 50% of the people are going to be angry. And he's going to be like, well, wait a minute, that's not what God says. And there's going to be a doubt in whether or not he is God. But get this other thing they've done. They've waited to get back into Herod Antipas's territory before they ask a question about adultery. Why? This is a dangerous game. Very dangerous game for Jesus or anyone else. Herod Antipas is the one that killed John the Baptist when he said, your marriage is adulterous. Remember that guy? Remember John the Baptist? He gets arrested, ultimately is beheaded because the wife, Herodias, is mad at him for saying, Tisk, you guys are, you know what, God's not happy with you guys. You have an adulterous relationship. And so this is potentially life-threatening. So they're thinking, we really can't come off too bad here. If Herod gets upset and arrests him, he might die. If he answers a question wrong, people are going to go up against him. They're going to turn on him. They're thinking, I cannot go wrong. That's what they're thinking here. But what does Jesus do? We're going to see here. He's going to go back to the beginning. He goes, I'm not answering the question you're asking. I'm telling you the way it is. So look what he does in verse 4 through 6. And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, get this news alert, male and female. That's it. Nothing else, guys. Male and female is what he created. And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. He doesn't get stuck in the Hillel and Shammai debate. He doesn't allow them to set the rules. He goes, hey, let's do something different there. He doesn't go back to Deuteronomy and to Moses. He goes back to Genesis, first and second chapter, and says, this is what God established from the beginning. This is the Father's heart. This is what he wants of marriage. One man, one woman, one flesh, lifetime together. This is what he wants. This is the perfect plan. Now, guys, I understand life's not perfect. I understand that. It doesn't work out like that all the time. Sometimes it's maybe your fault. Sometimes it may be the spouse's fault or both of your faults. But that's not what God had planned. That wasn't his perfect plan. The perfect plan he lays out here. It's kind of like this. You know how you can take two colors? Let's say it's, you know, I don't care what color, red and yellow. And you mix them together. You can't unmix them. They're now one. They're not separatable. You can't go back and say, oh, no, no. I want the red one by itself back in the bottle. And I want the yellow one back in its bottle. That's not the option you have there. That's what God was saying. He's like, look, they can become one. And they're not to be separated. Because when you separate them, what happens? You damage them. You cause damage when they're separated. So that was God's intent for marriage. Listen, God's intent for the world was it would be perfect and without sin. What happened? He created us. He created us. Knowing that because of free will, that we would do things that would bring sin into the world and continue to sin even through his perfect plan. He says, hey, God, Jesus says, hey, look at God's design. Stop focusing on what Moses said. Okay? He says, look at this. They wanted him. They want to find a loophole, though. They're like, this isn't the answer we want, right? I mean, we got to trap this guy. We were sent here today to trap this guy. I can't go back and tell them he outsmarted us. I almost visualize these Pharisees. They've sat around and watched the other Pharisees get burned by Jesus, kind of outsmarted by Jesus. And they're like, you just didn't send the A-team. We're the A-team. Send us. We're going to go trip him up. We got a plan. And they get there and Jesus is like, your plan's not going to work. It's just not going to work. Look at me verses 7 through 9. And this is where they're going to bring up Moses. So they said to him, why then did Moses command, remember that word, command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses allowed you, notice the difference, allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. So the Pharisees push back and go, hey man, Moses commanded us to do this, right? They looked at divorce as a forced command, not as an option. They thought, if she does anything wrong, I have to divorce her. It's not an option. I got to get rid of her. Jesus says, no, it's not a must do. It's a can do. Listen, there are plenty of marriages that have faced adultery. And they've made it to the other side. And through the amazing restorative power of the Holy Spirit, both people were healed and the marriage sustained itself. It made it through it. The person that was wronged had the option and the right to divorce, but they chose not to do it because it wasn't a command. It's an option. It says, hey, if you try to get through this and you just can't, or the spouse continues to live an adulterous life, in the eyes of God, you can walk away. You have the option, but not the commanded responsibility to do this. And they wanted to look at it as a command. Why? Because think about man's heart. Well, gosh, I wouldn't want to divorce her, but Moses says I have to. See ya. Isn't that the heart of man? The heart of man's pretty wicked, and the heart of women as well. But this is, you know, at this time, understand women didn't have the right to divorce. They had zero right. I don't care what the guy did, they had zero right to divorce. Men, on the other hand, had the right to divorce. But God had allowed it because he knew the heart of men. Honestly, it was for the, I believe it's for the safety of the women. Because get this, at this time, if I claim that my wife had an adulterous relationship, under the laws of Moses, she could be stoned to death. Now, in Scripture, we don't see any examples of that. But it's there. It's an option. So God goes, well, if I don't allow this, even though I don't want this, if I don't allow it, what's going to happen to the women? It's going to be a lot of stonings. The men would be like, well, I'm going to have to stone her to death. Can't get rid of her. Only way I can get rid of her is through death. So God's like, you know what? I know your heart. I'm set this in place. I don't like it, and I don't approve of it. Look, he says he despises divorce in Scripture, but he's allowing it. The Pharisees in Jesus' day, just like people today, love to take the Scriptures and twist them to meet their heart. They say, here's where my heart is. Here's where my mind is. Here's what I desire. Let me see if I can make Scripture fit me, and that me fit Scripture. And sadly enough, and it hurts really to talk about it, within the church, we see it as much as we do in secular society. What do we hear? People will say, the main characteristic of Jesus is love. And because Jesus loves us, you need to love me in my sin. Whatever my option is, whatever my choices are, I expect you, as a Christian, to love me. Because love is more important than anything. And it's swung around like a weapon at anyone who claims to be or is a Christian. They'll say stuff like, the greatest command is love. And if that's the greatest command and you're not fulfilling it because you're not loving me in my sin, then you are not a Christian. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you can't love someone who's sinning. Listen, if someone were to walk in today, and I know maybe there's people here that wouldn't agree with this, but somebody were to walk in today that's homosexual into this church, I would not point my finger and wag it at them and say, you're going to hell. I would say, you know what? God has given me the opportunity to minister to this person, to witness to this person, to show them Jesus' love. Now, I will speak truth to them. If they decide they want to say, well, you know, homosexuality is allowed in the Bible. No, it's not. Let's talk about that. Not my words. God's words. Let's look at God's words. What has he said? Right? So we are called to love others, but it doesn't mean we have to accept and acclimate to their opinions, to their desires, right? But what they're saying here, the Pharisees are saying, no, this is my heart. You ought to be, we need to take Scripture and make Scripture match what I want in my life. So anyway, don't take God's word and look for loopholes. Open it to find the truth. Be willing to find where he calls out your sins and accept what he says about those sins. Because if you don't, you're going to find yourself in a very dangerous place with the Lord. So when you open the Bible, don't go in there saying, I'm going to find a way to justify this. You want to go in there and look for the truth and say, hey, does my sin contradict what the Lord says? Does it basically go face to face with God's word and says, no, you know what? If I'm saying my sin's good and the Lord's saying my sin's bad, I need to be listening to the Lord. Is it going to be easy every time? Of course not. Of course not. But we need to be honest with ourselves, right? But Jesus, when he answers them, what does he tell them? Moses did not command this. Moses allows this. He allows it, right? And then he gives them a reason. Because God knows the hardness of your hearts. He doesn't just say, well, God doesn't command it. He allows it. He gives them a reason. The hardness of your hearts, guys, is what he says. Jesus doesn't want to give them room for loopholes. That's what they want. They want a loophole in God's law, in God's word. Jesus says, no, no, no. Look at my Father's heart. What was his intent from the very beginning? His intent was one man, one woman, one flesh, lifetime together. That was the intent. He calls us to be promise keepers. Why? Because we are to be a reflection of Jesus, a reflection of the Father, right? He is a promise keeper. And we want to be more like Christ, to be a promise keeper like him. There again, guys, look, I know things happen in the world. All right? So this isn't me condemning you. It's just saying this is what the perfect plan was. Honestly, I can tell you in my life, I have not lived up to God's perfect plan for my life. But I do keep listening, saying, God, how can I get better? What do I need to do to change? Right? So then he moves on. And, you know, before I go there, let me do one thing really quick, actually. If you are here and you're remarried, because obviously Jesus said if you remarry, it's adultery. And that can be some pretty heavy words, right, if you've been remarried. Or if you know someone that's been remarried. Like, oh my gosh, are they living in adultery because they're remarried? And that's not the case, guys. Let's read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I'll read. You don't have to turn there. But I do want to read this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty inclusive list right there, guys. There's a lot of things going on in there. It's not just the adulterers and the sexually immoral. There's a lot of things. But look what he says here. He's talking to the Corinthians now. Paul's talking to the Corinthians. And such were some of you. And such were some of you. What is he saying? You guys were adulterers. You guys were sexually immoral. You guys were thieves. You guys were this and that. You were practicing homosexuality. Whatever it was, you were, past tense, you were these things. Why? But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We serve a merciful and grace-giving Savior, right? He can wash us. He can sanctify us. He can justify us. And that's what he does. Regardless of our sin, this is what he can do. This is what he does for his followers. And quite honestly, every single person here today should be thankful that he wants to sanctify us. Because of his grace, he says, I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to justify you. It's amazing. So I just don't want people walking out of here and thinking, oh, that person is still living in adultery. Look, even if it's adultery at the time of marriage, through sanctification, justification, through grace, we're washed of that. It's not something that sticks to us the rest of our lives. Just like any other sin, right? When we come to the Lord, he can cleanse us of those sins. So starting in verse 10, let's look at how the disciples respond, because they have a very interesting response, and then we'll start wrapping it up here. The disciples said to him, get this, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. What are they saying there? So let me get this right. If I can't divorce my wife except for this one thing, maybe it's just better not to get married. I mean, they've kind of gone to the extreme. They're sort of like, well, gosh, I kind of thought if I got married, I could divorce her for anything. They're probably of the belief of the Halil school of belief on divorce. And now they're like, well, I don't know. Maybe I just shouldn't get married, Jesus, right? I mean, maybe it's better I don't get married. But he said to them, I love this. Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. What is given? Singleness. Singleness. What's given? For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. And there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive this. Jesus just finished teaching about marriage and divorce, and now the disciples are having second thoughts on even getting married. Like, I don't know. I don't know, man. Maybe it's just, I don't think I should get married. If I can't divorce the woman, I probably need to be single. I just love the disciples. Just they crack me up as I walk through and I watch them. They're so us. You know, have you got an argument with your spouse, or maybe you remember one with your mom or dad, and they said something, a simple thing, and you went to the extreme? Well, if I can't go out with them, I'm going to sit in my room for the next 3 weeks. You're like, what? I just said you couldn't go out tonight. I didn't say you had to be in your room for 3 weeks. They're like, well, if I can't go out tonight, I don't think I'll ever go out with them. What? We're irrational. We're funny people. And so when we don't get our way or don't think we're going to be able to get our way, we just take it to the nth degree. We say, I'm just going to go all the way out on the limb. So, but this is what he says to them. I love it. He's tender to them. He's not like, hey, knuckleheads, wake up. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. Here's what he says. Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. And he gives those three examples, right? Some by birth, some by circumstances, and some because they want to serve in the kingdom. And this third group, I would say, is revolutionary. The fact that you would choose singleness to serve the Lord. Remember, at this time, being married and having families was a very important thing in the Jewish society. If you didn't, it was like, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you married? Why don't you have kids? What's going on with you? So for someone to say, I'm going to choose, at least for a season, to be single, to focus 100% on the Lord and his ministry, would be revolutionary. But understand this, guys. This is a calling that God puts on people. If you go and decide in your own flesh, I'm just going to be single, that could be a very hard, lonely walk. Why? Because you have, as a human, sexual desires. You want to have an intimate relationship with someone, with the opposite sex, right? That's what God has said. I create man and woman to get married, to be one, to have kids, to multiply, be fruitful. And if you choose in your flesh, I'm just going to be single and serve the Lord, that may be a very hard walk. But if the Lord gives it to you, that's a different story altogether. He will remove that desire that's there. He'll just remove it, and you'll be like, I can focus on you, Lord, 100% on you. Because if he doesn't remove the desire, what's your time going to be spent doing? If you're a guy, 90% of it's going to be thinking about sex, and the other 10% for the Lord. And it's going to be very difficult to be dedicated to the Lord when your flesh is fighting against you. But he's saying, hey, if you've been set aside, if this is what the Lord has for you, it's going to be much easier for you. And it may not be for a lifetime. Some people think, well, if I'm in this period of singleness, it's the rest of my life. And God might be like, no, it's just for a season. Now, it could be for your entire life, but it could also be for the next year or 6 months or 5 years, a period of singleness in which you can focus on the Lord 100%. Singleness is a calling, guys. That's what he's saying here. It's really a calling in the revolutionary sense, in this last one, where you've chosen because of the Holy Spirit to be single and focus on just serving the Lord. And listen, at this time, like I said, this is not normal. But Jesus was the example, right? He was single. He was 100% focused on serving the Lord, doing what the Lord had sent him to do. We're not defined by our relationships. We're defined by what we're doing for the Lord. Whether you're single or married, are you viewing your calling as a gift from the Lord? Are you viewing it as a gift to be stewarded for his glory? Now, here's the main thing I want you to walk away with today. The main thing. God doesn't just want you to follow rules. He doesn't just want you to follow rules. He wants you to reflect his character. He wants you to read his word and then take that and reflect that. To live your life based around his character, right? He's faithful. He has a promise-keeping love. He doesn't go back on his love for us. right? That love never ends. He wants us to focus on our calling and not just wander, right? A lot of us sometimes, I know I do it well, you know, sometimes I don't focus on what God has called me to do. I don't focus on being a reflection of Him. And He wants us to do that. He says, hey, be a reflection of me. And remember here what Jesus did, right? This is the bottom line. Remember what Jesus did here. He didn't argue with these guys, right? He didn't fall into their categories of debate. He says, I'm going back to the beginning, right? He went all the way back. From the beginning, it was not so. He says, look, I'm going to lean into what the Lord has said and done. He's not going to care about what culture does. Culture is going to change the rules, aren't they? One day the rule is this, and the next day it's this. Look, it wasn't that long ago that many a church would have laughed if you told them that homosexual marriage would be the rule of the land. Well, it didn't take very long for that to change, for culture to change, right? Opinions are going to change the rules. What is the media saying about things? What is TV and shows saying about things? And that's going to change the rules some. And even worse, the courts may change the rules. They may, but guess what? God's design, it does not change. There is not a changing design in God's mind. This is the way it is. And that's what Jesus is saying from the beginning. From the beginning. I don't care what you guys are saying about Moses. He's not discarding what Moses is saying. He's just saying you're getting it wrong, first off. And Moses does not overrule what God has set into place. Right? Marriage is His idea. It's not our idea. I hear people all the time, well, it's a cultural construct. What? What are you talking about? God created it. God established it from the very beginning. It's not a cultural construct. Not at all. His word is the rule book that you and I are called to live by. And it's an awesome rule book, guys. Keep reading it. See the promises He's laid out in there for you. Listen, God's way isn't just the right way. It's the only way. It's the best way. It's the perfect way. So we want to live our perfect life, our best life. Listen to God. Follow what He has laid out for us. Because His way is the best way, guys. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for this morning, Lord. I thank You for the opportunity to walk through Your word, Father God. Lord, I thank You that You are a never-changing God, that You aren't one moment this, next moment that, Lord, like culture, like people. Father God, I just thank You that You are consistent. You are faithful to Your promises. You have a never-ending love for us, Father God. Even when we fall short, Your love doesn't fall short. Father God, I pray that You would give us opportunities this week to love on those that are hurting like Jesus did. That even in our stressful moments, the times that we are struggling personally, that we would make time to slow down, to minister, to love on, to pray with, to pray over those that are hurting, Father God. Lord, we love You and we thank You for the opportunity to serve You each day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.